Preach in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you, and already have appreciated the service so far. And I was thinking last week, or maybe it was a week before, just recently, somebody asked me, he said, "I just wish I knew what the Lord's will is for me." Well, I decided, well, I'm going to speak about that a little bit. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, it says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And that applies to what I'm going to speak about. But one of the things that struck me too was it says in one place, Paul was on his way to Damascus, and he was breathing out threatenings to the church. And a bright light came down and struck him down and made him blind. And here's what he said then. He said, he knew something serious was going on. And he said, "What will thou have me to do?" I can just imagine this man, Paul, frightened and frustrated and scared and shocked and perplexed. What all could it be? "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And so I was thinking of that. Maybe we're at the place where Paul was. Maybe you are today out in the audience there. But maybe you're not. But nevertheless, often we need to know, what does the Lord want me to do? What is His will in my life today? And we need answers. I have to also remember, somebody called me last week and he said, "I got to have answers. Something in life, I got to have answers." So there's answers. There's decisions to be made. Each one of us has that, especially the young people who are starting out in life. You need help in decision making. You need help in answers. So we're faced with this: decisions and answers and decisions over and over again. Somebody's telling me not too long ago that they said, you know, one of the hardest things about life is decisions. I just wished I wouldn't have to make decisions. Well, the truth of it is, that's what God put you there. Here, He put you here to make choices in life. He wants you to make the right choices, and that's what it is about this morning: decisions that we have to make, some very important ones. And especially, I have to think of the young people and the rest of us too. There's decisions like, what occupation am I going to have? What spouse? Who is the right one? And when should I look for a spouse? Or all of these things. Maybe a business venture, or maybe you're thinking of going to service of some kind, or thinking about moving. Last week, somebody in Thompson Falls he was completely new to me, and I just said, what are you here for? Then what brings you to this part of the country? Because he lived in some other state. And he was very plain. He said, "I'm church shopping." But I had to think of that. We move. I'm sure he wants to have an answer, and so as we do. People call me, as many people probably do, because I'm a leader in the church and I'm older. They call me for advice. And I need answers. I need to know where to get answers. I'm not sure if I always give them the right answers. Now, in Paul's case, he was very fortunate. He wanted an answer, and Jesus was right there. He gave him the answer right then and there. How would you love that? The one amazing thing was that when Jesus talked to him, then Paul said, "Well, who are you?" What? And then Jesus said, "I am Jesus." So we would like that. Wouldn't we like that kind of an answer, to have Jesus just talk to us straight and tell us? But he hasn't chosen to do that. And sometimes we wonder so much, what does the Lord want? We're just like Job. Job said, "I just wish I could meet with the Lord." He said, "I'd like to present my problem." And in Job 23, it says, and we have been studying Job, and you remember this, but he says, if I knew where to find him, I would go for it. But he couldn't find him. So he lamented the very thing that often we lament today. How do we find the Lord's will in our life? Now, the Lord has chosen not to speak directly to us like he did in those days. I believe in past days he might have, according to the little information that we have about the first dispensation before the flood. It appears like God spoke directly to man, and he didn't need a mediator like he did in the second dispensation of Moses and Abraham and Joshua and the prophets. But he speaks in each dispensation as he wants to speak. And he has his manner of speaking and how he will speak to us. You know, it's common for Christians today, for many Christians, to say freely and carelessly almost, in my opinion, to say, the Lord told me this. Now, what about that? The Lord told me that. We know by experience and by the scripture that the Lord very rarely speaks to people audibly. We can't put the Lord in any kind of a box at any time because he can speak how he wants to. Doesn't say he won't say that. But we know that he very rarely speaks to somebody audibly. So how can you say that the Lord told me that? I'd like to ask, and I have already asked people that, when they were so forthright and just so quick and so often saying, the Lord told me it. Well, how do you know that the Lord spoke to you? Was it an impression, or was it a dream, or was it a feeling, or was it some type of circumstances? How did the Lord speak to you? And I'd like to ask the question of them, are those messages really true? Are they based on the Word of God? Often I fear that they are not. I am, of course, not. I didn't hear them directly, so I can't positively state some of that, but I just fear greatly for that type of a thing. The Lord doesn't speak to me that way. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord doesn't speak through these very means. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that in a moment I'll say how we can depend on those things. They're ways that we might hear the Lord, but how do we know that it is that? Feelings are unreliable. I think you know that. Dreams are unreliable. Somebody told me just recently, somebody called me from back east, and they had a dream. They said the dream was so real that the chills just went up and down their back as they lay in bed. They wanted to know what did that mean. And I had to tell them, you know what, you just need to forget the dream. That's not reliable. Don't go by that. Just don't. What I told them proved to be true. Nothing happened that was supposed to happen. Feelings unreliable. In Ephesians 17, which I just got finished, it says, be not unwise about the will of God. I know there's lots of well-meaning people and preachers that say the things I just mentioned. And one of the things I could mention right now about that is somebody is my place, and they said, and this man was a preacher, not from Anabaptist, but from another time. And he told me, he said, and the Lord told me this. He said somebody gave him a word of prophecy. And in this word of prophecy, it included that this man's son was going to get married. Well, so far sounded so good. And then a little bit later, he was talking about it, the girl that his son was marrying was divorced and remarried. Well, immediately a little flag went up. Does the Lord tell you stuff that's against his scripture? Well, I let you to know that that's absolutely not possible. Not too long ago, one of the young people, even actually in our church here, asked me, he said, how do I know the word, how do I know it's not my imagination? He came to me for some words, and how do we know the Lord is speaking or is it not imagination? Well, God does speak. In spite of everything I've said, nevertheless, God speaks to us. And his chosen method in this dispensation is by the written word of God. You've heard that often. You say, well, that doesn't apply to who my spouse is. Well, just wait a minute. Maybe it does. We can go back to the Word of God. And if the other things don't line up with the Word of God, then you've got to reject that that voice that you heard is not accurate. The words and principles in this Word are illuminated by the Holy Spirit, and they speak to the need of you have today. Jesus said that it's good that I go, he said, because I'm going to send somebody that's with you all the time. Excuse me. At the time of Jesus, when Jesus walked the earth, if Jesus was there, then you could talk to him. If he wasn't there, then what do you do? Today we've got the Holy Spirit that illuminates, and he speaks, and he reveals, and he comforts, and he helps, it says. I realize, and I want to tell you this, that that voice is a whisper. It's not plain and loud. You've got to be listening. So we need to be alert, and we need to recognize, and we need to be ready when this voice speaks. And most of all, it's got to be in the Word of God. It's got to be lined up with that. In fact, the Word of God is the decision itself often. And just because there aren't, I could say this, there's false voices and counterfeits, but that implies that there is a genuine, and that's what we want to talk about the genuine. And I think this morning, as there's eight questions that the Scripture asks us. There's probably more than that, but at least eight that I have to think of often. Our lesson this morning was totally questions. God loves questions. I found that out by the wayside. And so I'd like to, when you get ready to find out God's will, let's go to some questions the Lord asks you. And I've got eight of them, and maybe there's more, but at least this many. They're not all inclusive, I'm sure of that. But we need to use all of the questions that we can have to apply to the subject to find out for an answer in our particular need. If you go to the doctor, you know, for instance, I want to give this as an example. If you go to the doctor with a cough, a dry cough of some kind, you might be a little suspicious there's something wrong. But because a lot of people cough for various reasons. But anyway, you go to him. So he checks you and the nurse says, yeah, the blood pressure is all right. But you've got a little elevated temperature and your heart beats a little bit fast. And he listens to your lungs and then he says, yeah, there's a crackling in your lungs. So, and he might have other things, but he's got a number of little things that he puts out there, different questions he asks himself, and then he comes up to the conclusion, this is pneumonia. This is a viral walking pneumonia, whatever he says. That's what we need to do to diagnose the answers that we need today. We need to ask more than one question. There's people that say, I know somebody again talked to me and they said that this was talking about a spouse. They weren't sure if this was the person for them, so they told the Lord, well, if this person asks me, that means that is the Lord's will. Well, that's a little bit too quick. I think they need more questions than that. That might be one of them, but that's just too quick an answer. God makes us work for answers. I want to tell you that. Found that out by the wayside, and the Scripture teaches that. It's not an easy thing, and the voice is still, and you've got to be ready for it. You've got to be prepared for these. Samuel, he had to be called four times before he could understand God's voice. Elijah was a still, small voice. He didn't recognize it at first. He thought it was going to be an earthquake. Okay, one of the things, of course, you need to have a life of prayer. I assume you already know that. But let's one of the questions I'd like to, one of the eight that I want to ask right now is, are you living a righteous life? Are you confessed up to date? You know, none of us is without sin, but have you repented of our sins? In Psalm 66, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear you. I said the last few words as a parenthesis, but that's what this verse is actually saying. Then ask yourself also the question, is the thing that you need or the answer that you need, is it a sin question? In Romans 14, it says, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, whatever is done without the conviction that God approves of it is sin. So when you're wanting God's will, you can't choose between a questionable sin or a evil of some sort and a good one. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a question of good, better, or best. You'd like to have the best. There's some good questions. The Lord won't reject you if you happen to make the wrong choice. But you want the best. I think that's what you're trying to come to. You have to make things, in the same thing about talking about sin, living a righteous life, make things right with your fellow man. It says in, I think it's Matthew, it says that if you bring your gift to the altar, and then all of a sudden you remember that your brother has aught against you, then you need to go make that thing right first of all. Sin in your life. Okay, definitely that almost goes without saying, but nevertheless, check yourself. Make sure that it's right. Okay, the other question is, did you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That's the necessity. Is what you're proposing as the question or the answer that you're trying to get, is it first seeking the kingdom of God? There's no point in going further if you don't do that. You know, is your decision, for instance, I'll just give you an example, is your decision about an occupation, is it all about money? If that's the case, is it seeking first the kingdom of God? Do you have to travel all over the countryside and be away from church in places like and be tempted with the world's things, and you're trying to make a decision about whether you should take that occupation or one that makes less money but that is for the kingdom of God? That's just an example. You know, we can't say that the Lord led me to do this or to do that if it disobeys the direct, the plain teaching of God's word. And we must be careful that we don't use our own human tendency in searching things that do not apply for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not suggesting in this that doing the kingdom of God shouldn't be exciting and rewarding and interesting and all of that. In fact, is even people that go to the mission field, I would say that the majority of them would have a certain interest. David Livingstone, for instance, he was a great influence for the kingdom of God, but one of the biggest reasons that he went into Africa was because he wanted to explore. Was that wrong? No. He could use the two. It was something God gave him, and therefore, so just because just because it makes money, just because it's adventurous, just because of this is not the reason. But if that is the focus, then it's not right. There's many ministries that are spirit-led because of just the thing that I talked about versus that are not spirit-led because of that focus. Okay, another question, third one, is there an opportunity or a call? Now, there's two different phases of this. For instance, are you choosing between, do you already have an opportunity to go do something, and you're choosing between two or three, or whether you should go at all? Or are you actually wishing there would be an opportunity? But in either case, this applies. And again, just because something pops up doesn't mean that you should go. Don't stop at just one. The doctor doesn't stop at finding out that your temperature is up. Neither should you do one thing only at the beginning. You need to ask the other questions. But it is important. If you got asked, if there's an opportunity, you're thinking, hey, Lord's asking me to do something. And he very well might. So perk up your ears and listen, because it could very well be it's going to be like a thing in Acts 16. Paul was said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Yeah, the opportunity was there. Paul took it and went. So we should too. Does it fit you? Does the opportunity fit you? You know, God is into this question thing, as I mentioned earlier. And he says, he asked Moses, hey, what's in your hand? Sometimes when people ask me, I quote this very verse. Well, can you do the thing that you're thinking about doing? And yes, you sure can. Well, go do it. You might have a special gift of something. Maybe you're a mechanic, maybe you're a builder or a teacher or a nurse. But yet, having said all of that, doesn't mean that you shouldn't go do things that you don't have the right tools to do. Because in Moses' case, Moses said, I can't do these things, I can't speak, I can't do this. And then God told him, who has made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb deaf? Or the seeing of the blind? You know, I had to think of this, I was reading I'm not positive either I read this or heard this. I was at a Wycliffe Bible Translator seminar. It might have been there. I believe it was. Anyway, this man was saying that he went to mission field over to Papua New Guinea to translate the scripture. And when he's over there, he ended up to do that half of his work was fixing bicycles. And he had absolutely no experience in bicycles. But the Lord used that very thing to open up a door. People came in. God can make anything out of you. Okay, another question, the fourth one. This has to do with willingness or enthusiasm. In Exodus 35, it talks about whosoever is a willing heart. As you remember the story, the Lord said, just let the people that are willing come and give the money. He isn't really interested in the people that have to bring this money. He wants somebody willing. So it says the people were, many of them were very willing. Enthusiasm. You know, enthusiasm is a gift from God. It is so exciting and wonderful to be enthused about what you're going to do. And God puts that in people's hearts. And actually, have you ever heard people, I guess I might have, but very seldom do you hear about somebody that's called to Africa that hates every minute of it. They're enthused about going. Whether it's a bad situation or whatever it is, people are often enthused in spite of everything. Where does that come from? I believe God puts that in people's hearts. He's calling them to do this. Although I think if you see a job that needs to be done, doesn't mean that you shouldn't do that. And maybe you didn't like what you were voted into last Wednesday night, so I want to tell you right now that I'm not talking about that. Okay, the fifth question you should ask yourself, are the circumstances such? A lot of people dwell on the circumstances only and stop right there. I always want to say there is a point, though. some people say, I couldn't have gone to a certain place. I couldn't have done this, but my house, my car or something sold. And does that mean that God wants me to go? Maybe. It sounds very, very much like that. I know somebody, but you can't totally depend on that. I remember somebody is a minister that I have a lot of appreciation for in some way. He told the Lord, you know, I can't go until you my place is sold. Well, it didn't sell for a year and a half, and I wonder if he didn't forget his halfway commitment, because his house didn't sell for a year and a half, but it did sell. And so maybe you should ask the opposite question, though. If it doesn't sell, should you not go? Well, if you made an obligation, you shouldn't be going. That's true. That's absolutely true. Because debt is something that you have to fulfill. But I warn you that don't let yourself get in debt to start with, because debt becomes your master very quickly. And very quickly, the Lord gets ruled out. You can't give your 10%. You can't do nothing because you're in debt. You can't do this. But if you made a promise, that is more important than doing anything else. You can't do God's will very good, but nevertheless, the promise is more important than disobeying or than that. I like that on this very thing about circumstances. I like the test that Jonathan gave, or the question that was asked of Jonathan in his mind, anyway. And in other words, we should be ready to go do something that is considered right, and if you believe in it, the circumstances seem to point against it, but nevertheless, you need to go do that unless God stops you. The test that Jonathan gave was, he said, as you remember the story, Jonathan said, if they say, come up here to fight me up here on top of the hill, then I'll go on top of the hill. The Lord wants me, and he's going to help me in this. If they say, we will come down there, then God isn't in it. If you notice how he did this, the most likely thing that they were going to say is, you come up here. There's where they have their best advantage. And so that's what Jonathan did. My suggestion is, from the scripture, from various things, that after you've considered these circumstances and everything else that is said, then you do have to make a decision. God isn't going to talk to you. You have to make a decision and then just say, okay, I'm going to do it, Lord. If I misunderstood you, just let me know some way. And Paul says that the Spirit didn't allow him to do this certain thing. And so he wanted to do it. He thought this was the right thing, but the Spirit didn't allow him to do it. Okay, number six. Wise counsel or authority, the question of authority over you. You know, all of us are under some sort of earthly accountability. I am accountable as a minister of the gospel. I'm accountable to you as a brotherhood. Some people say this way, well, the Lord told me, so I'm going to disregard everybody else. I'll be honest with you, I don't believe the Lord told them that. If the wise counsel, if the brotherhood, if the authority of their own authority is very shaky to refuse that. David refused, for instance, to go against Saul because he was his authority, even though it appeared like he should, and the Lord blessed him for it. Now, your authority or your counselor could be your brother, it could be your parents, it could be your pastor, it could be a number of things, but you should not ever go against that. You know, maybe maybe there's times when you need to ask them, are you sure that you're making the right decision? And are you sure that you're telling me right? And check on that. But if they're very strong against it, say you're wrong, and if your friends, your people, whoever it is, your council, if they are against what you're proposing to do, you just better be very, very careful. I know people who disobeyed that. I know where they went afterwards. In my 70 years, I've seen that more than once. And it's not good. One of the things that I always loved to do, and I would encourage you to do, is listen to the advice of your enemy. You know that your friends are often not very good at telling you the truth. They want you to be their friend, and they're afraid that if they tell you the truth, that you won't be their friend anymore. You know what your friends think about you, if it just could go into their mind and really hear what they say, but they're not going to tell you everything that they're really thinking and knowing. So that's why sometimes your enemy is the best in those cases. Okay, number 7. Question. Have you waited on the Lord? Have you waited? And I've looked that verse up before to see if it really means wait, or is there another meaning? Does it mean something different? As far as I can tell, it means exactly what we know in English language, waiting. Waiting. And it's given over 36 times, it says this in the scripture, waiting. Waiting is listening. That's what it's part of it, a lot more than that. Read God's word and then listen to it. What does it say? A lot can be learned by just listening and listening. Listening to other people, listening to God's word. Sometimes an opportunity will pass by because you waited too long. And what do you know? What? Just let it go. This is an important part of it. I just see that as an important. By waiting, it is, don't be hasty in making a decision. Wait, and listen to what the Lord is speaking through the other things that I said. And then, let's see. Yeah, the last one is, do you have peace? Do you finally have peace with that? The peace of God that passes all understanding, like it talks about in Philippians. You know, I told you that feelings are unreliable, and in a sense, peace is a feeling. But the scripture says the peace of God. So it's a valid thing to think about. And if the peace isn't there, don't go over that peace. God is the one that brings peace, and just let it be. Feelings and impressions are based on the careful questions that you've answered just before this. And that's what is in God's word, and he brings it out. Inquire of the Lord. You know, Joshua, in the scripture, Joshua is one of the few people that as far as we know, there is no negative thing said about Joshua in God's word. He was a strong leader and a long leader. But he did make one mistake, and the mistake was made when he in the city of Ai. And if you look at that very carefully, one of the mistakes that he made, it says that he did not inquire of the Lord. He went to Ai assuming that he knew everything because he had all this victory at Jericho and all these other places. He assumed, but he didn't ask, he'd have realized that there was an Achan in the camp. Now, the Lord could have come down and told him that ahead of time, but that's not the way the Lord works. He wants to be inquired of the Lord. And therefore, often, we have to say to ourselves, if I have made the best decision that I can make. I need peace. I've done everything I can do. And nothing is showing otherwise. Tell the Lord these very words I'm talking to you about. Nothing is showing otherwise. And I'm going to go ahead and make this decision, Lord. This is what it is. Now you need to stop me. And I believe the Lord will. I believe that something will take place because you've done your homework. You've done the diagnosis as close as you know how to do it. And now it's time to move. You can't just wait, and forever. Because peace is here, I'm going to do it. And step out in faith. But do not do that. It's almost time to close. I'll just ask a few questions I'd like to ask. Is it wrong to ask for a sign? Some people have asked me that. And the scripture, of course, go back to scripture. I'm not the definitive answer, but I think that if you know what the scripture teaches about this, I wouldn't say offhand no. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians that the Jews require a sign, and in Luke it says that they seek a sign, and in 1 Corinthians it talks about that the tongues are a sign to them that believe not. It's not given to the Christians. So signs are not placed in high value. In fact, is to a certain extent, there's a negative connotation about signs in the scripture. But nevertheless, there are times when I believe that they could be used. And I think that with certain steps and things, I believe they could be used. One of the things that there's so many voices and so much chance of imaginations and different things. And I've heard of people where they ask for a sign and the sign didn't fit, and they were really tempted in their faith. So we have to be very careful. But I remember several times when signs were used in the right way and they revealed God's will when nothing else seemed to work, and they were at the end of the line. But they have to be very careful. Remember Gideon and the sign that he asked for, and remember how he asked for these certain signs. This was a time of when Gideon was, when Gideon asked what he wanted to ask, there was a great oppression to Israel. There was a terrific need in Israel, and there were very unusual circumstances at that time. And Gideon wasn't sure that he heard right, and God was willing to do this. But notice some things about Gideon. He didn't test the Lord. He didn't test the Lord. You know, prayer isn't necessarily off limits, at least if you're not asking for anything sinful. There's nothing like that. But Gideon didn't pray that if the fleece is not wet, that it's not his will. Do you notice the difference? He let there be an out. If there was no sign, it meant nothing. If God decided to make the sign, it gave him an extra awareness. If it is your will, let me have this sign. But if you don't give me the sign, it doesn't mean that it's not your will yet. That isn't testing well. That isn't testing God. And there's many different signs that we have today that especially in the Muslim country, I'm hearing more and more that there are signs, because the oppression is great, and there's a desperate need of an answer. God sees that. But for us today, as much as you think that you need an answer from God, you're nothing compared to what these were. So be very careful with that. I'd like to downplay it, but not reject it. But I could give, and I have some notes here of different times when the Lord did give people signs, even in our age today. and it does happen, and I don't want to reject that. So the bottom line is this, is the Word of God, when you take these and apply them to your question that you have today, that after you're done with this question, I believe you'll find peace. Either peace or you won't find peace, and if you don't find it, it's not right. It's not correct. Your proposal is incorrect. So I just want to leave with you today that, sure, we want God's best. We don't want just good. We and neither better. We want best. But I do want to tell you one thing, that the Lord isn't like some vindictive person, vindictive authority. You make a choice and it happens to be the good rather than the best. He'll pick it up right there. Say, okay, you shouldn't have made that choice, but I'm behind you. I will support you and bless you. But I hope in the future that you make the best choices in life today. I want to close with that and leave open to your thoughts and questions.